All right, the doctrine of resurrection. Christ is not only the head of the church, as Colossians 1:18 revealed that we went through, but he's the firstborn, looking to his own resurrection as being the future expectation of the rest of his body in terms of their future existence. So, resurrection, let me get the right doctrine here. In introduction here, this doctrine is foundational to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. As Paul speaks in regards to the gospel that he presented to them, the truth of doctrine, he said, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." In terms of Paul's only, of his gospel message, which came to him in a very unique way, on the Damascus Road when Jesus Christ appeared before him. "What are you persecuting me for, man?" Seeing that he's alive. Obviously, he had a first-hand experience of this, but it's part of the gospel message, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, as doctrine would be filled in terms of that which is paramount in regards to providing the gospel message. We recognize the necessity of faith in his person as object of our faith for salvation from eternal condemnation. Recognizing that he was God in the flesh, he died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected. That is the complete gospel message. Phase one. So B, one cannot effectively separate this doctrine from the gospel without ultimately denying the person and work of Christ. The Roman Catholic crucifix is evil. It's evil. It still shows Jesus Christ on the cross being crucified. No, he is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of God the Father this very day, in glorification. Sometimes I like to picture him tapping his foot. "Okay, I'm ready, I'm ready." We go, "Yeah, we are too. Come on." But anyway, he is not still dying for sins. He died once, one time for all men. And his resurrection is paramount in regards to the validity of what he did on the cross was victorious. And it fulfilled God's plan for our life in that vein. So see, Jesus himself teaches that resurrection is the external and ultimate evidence that indeed he is equal with God as Messiah. Religious leaders constantly, "We want a sign that you're Messiah. I'll give you a sign. Jonah in the well." Figure it out. You think you're such biblical experts? What did this teach? You know, most people, it's just a physical aspect of, "Oh, this great miracle. This man survived in the belly of this large fish." Well, whatever it was. They miss the spiritual teaching that was designed to represent and express in regards to Jonah becoming a type of Christ. John 5:18. Jesus himself at the incarnation proclaimed himself to be God. And one of the issues that the religious leaders had with him is because he had healed on the Sabbath. as they legalistically distorted the Sabbath, adding to it certain requirements. And verse 18, for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what he was saying. There was no question. That means Jesus was point blank in regards to this stuff. There was nothing hazy in regards to his speech. And compare verses 25 through 29 as the verses that follow proclaim his responsibility in his humanity as a son, in both his whole person, but also his humanity in that regards, to do exactly what the Father expects of him, reveals to him. And in verses 25 through 29 then, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and this is where he comes in explanation to them as they have taken issue with him, that this will be evidence of everything that I'm telling you that you're rejecting otherwise, even in spite of all my miracles and raising people from the dead and all this other good stuff. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Now this goes completely against the grain of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection. What a pitiful religion that is. This is it? This is really all there is in existence, living in this world. If it is, yeah, go out, drink, be merry, and live life to the fullest. For just as the Father has life in himself, verse 26, there's life after death. Even so, he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. That's eternal life. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, verse 27, because he is a son of man. This is judgment in terms of mankind and humanity. This is made possible because he was not only God, but he was a God-man. And he represents the human race in that capacity. Do not marvel at this, verse 28, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Verse 29, and shall come forth those who did the good thing, literally, to a resurrection of life. That's the good thing, faith in Jesus Christ. Those who committed the evil thing, that is, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, unbelief, to a resurrection of judgment. So, all humans are going to experience a resurrection body. For the believer, it's one conducive to eternal life niche in the relationship in God's economy and His kingdom. For the unbeliever, it's a body conducive to living in eternity in the lake of fire. And he proclaims himself as the source of that life. See. So one, to break this down for us even more so, one, Jesus' words must be understood and evaluated based on the purpose and context behind the discourse. Two, the purpose of the discourse is in defense of his previous claim of equality with God. That was verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working, making himself equal, which the Jewish leaders react with hostility and further plans to kill him. Three, while John, it's not the only time he proclaimed this, for Abraham was I am, was another proclamation. And the same reaction, the knee-jerk reaction of the negative out there in regards when you proclaim the truth. You heretic. No, all right. Three, while John the author does not record explicitly that the Jews are demanding proof of his messiahship, it is understood as Jesus' response is noted in verse 19a, chapter 5, 19a, Jesus therefore answered and responded and was saying to them in response to their reaction. immediately follows and looks back at the context of John's commentary of verse 18. I note here for Greek students, the aorist tense of answer responding notes that the complete discourse was delivered at one point in time. All that follows and what he teaches here, while the imperfect tense of was saying denotes that it is a compilation of all, he says, that details the argument presented in his discourse. So it all goes together in one lump sum. So for in that vein, the discourse is divided into two primary parts. A, the evidence of Messiahship as it externally is revealed through his person and its result and effect upon mankind, who in turn will also externally reveal who and what he is. And that was verses 15 through 29. Excuse me, 19 through 29. We didn't do 19 through 24. Jesus therefore responded with saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." This is evidence in regards to his sponsorship of God the flesh. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whether the Father does these things, the Son also does in like manner, in perfect obedience to the architect of God's plan, under his authority. For the Father loves the Son, verse 20, and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. He's got to be God to do that. For not even the Father judges anyone, verse 22, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And as we'll be looking at here in Colossians, that includes even in the angelic court. In order that all may honor the Son, verse 23, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There's no way to a relationship with God the Father apart from the agency of the person of Jesus Christ. Over and out. There is no alternative. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 24, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, has passed out of death into life. So, B, then evidence of his Messiahship as is revealed through other external sources. And that is the emphasis of verses 30 through 47, the remainder of the chapter. As verse 30, he states, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. In other words, for the hypostasis, the union of deity and humanity, to remain intact as a whole person. Obviously, you got to recognize his two different natures. One of deity, which is the second member of the Godhead, God the Son. And then that of his nature of humanity. While God the Son obviously is in perfect harmony with the Father as deity, his humanity must comply and arise to the same level and status in his own obedience. And that had to come through his own volition, his own will as a human. While we celebrate this guy, Jesus Christ. And he says, I do not seek that his humanity had will. It is made clear then in verse 30b there, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. People may accuse you of being weak or whatever because you follow the Bible and all these other things. Well, that's fine. Jesus was accused of the same kinds of stuff. Don't worry about it. And if he had, in his humanity, chose to disobey God at any point in keeping the law or any other infraction considered a sin, the hypostasis would have broke. Well, we probably take it to Nick's logical understanding theologically. It would have never happened to begin with because God in foreknowledge would have foresaw that. But anyway. He says, if I alone bear witness to myself, my testimony is not true. And he has his deity and the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit, that bears witness, as well as other human witnesses. And there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. And that is through the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, in the human realm. You have sent to John the Baptist there, and he has borne witness to the truth. One of whom sandals I am not worthy to tie. That's what John spoke of the Messiah. As everybody, he seemed to be the main attraction in the prophetic field at the point, even to a certain degree, in the Beatle motif, I'm more popular than Jesus for a while. I mean, that's the kind of impact he had, and you can see why, because he was a rugged man that was manly, you know. And he was in the wilderness, and he's teaching these things. Lived on locusts and wild locusts and honey. You know, they had the Nazarite vow. Had long hair. Oh yeah, go see the rock out there, man, or whatever, you know. Do that thing. But he recognized it, that he was simply the forerunner, the fulfillment of Elijah before Christ at the incarnation. But the witness which I receive is not from man, verse 34, but I say these things that ye may be delivered. 35, he was a lamp that was burning and was shining, you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Because he's saying the Messiah's here. Messiah's coming. His ministry is going to start. And everybody, hey! And when he shows up, everybody, who is this guy? But anyway, not everybody. We know there's the exceptions. Verse 36, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. All the miracles, the healings, casting out of demons, feeding people with minutia of food to begin with, literally thousands, raising from the dead, etc. And the Father who sent me, verse 37, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But Jesus had, via his deity, as he existed with him. He was the Word, as John says early on in his Gospel, that was God. And the Word became flesh. And you do not have his Word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. Just listen to the words, if they're in line with the mind of Jesus Christ or not. And that tells you who's where Bible doctrine is abiding in what people and who's not. See, that's what I'm trying to say. 39, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. They misplaced their faith in terms of looking at simply the outline of the requirements of the law and circumcision, holding to the rituals and all these things, the work system that they drew out of the Scriptures as being their salvation, rather than what it truly represented and how it would be personified in terms of their Messiah. See? And that's quite a slam in the face for all those Bible thumpers out there that always waving the Bible in the air, but they have absolutely very shallow at best understanding regards to what they're waving in the air. See, and that's what he's saying to the Jews. And you study all the time, and you don't know crap. No. Seeing you do not see. That whole motif. And you are willing to come to me, verse 40, that you may have life. You're still in unbelief. I do not receive glory or esteem from men. That's not what he's after. And obviously his life in the incarnation showed that, as most people rejected him. But I know you. He's not run by approbation to exalt himself. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves, verse 42. Any good they have is relegated simply to human good. is not divine good. I have come in my Father's name, verse 43, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. He proclaims himself as what the Scriptures proclaim, that Messiah will be God in the flesh. But somebody comes in their own name, you know, I'm Alexander. I lived here a few centuries back. I'm God. You'll believe him. And guess what? They do. You got to think. Remember this about Israel. Israel is going to accept the Antichrist in his pact with them to protect them and put his image in their temple. Midway in the trip, they're going to do this. It's not the nation as a whole that will provide the fuel and element of their deliverance. It will simply be a remnant that comes out of that, that will not be part of that system. They will reject it. They may see it in protest or whatever, to a certain degree, and some of these things. I envision that happening. But then again, you think of believers generally, they just stick to themselves and try to live their life. And they will be warned, and they'll flee from Israel. They'll go out to the desert to hide out and all these other things. But anyway, amazing how that has a future connotation that can actually be implied in this. You will receive him. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? Scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, you know. I'll build you up. I'll feed your approbation, you feed my approbation. That's not the way it works. And you do not seek a glory that is from the one and only God. That is that mentality that you have broad shoulders in spite of wanting people to accept the truth. You're willing to say, I don't care whether you do or you don't, ultimately. I'm going with Bible doctrine. See, I'm going with what God says on this. I don't need your approval. I don't need your validation. What I need is God's validation, Bible doctrine. And that's really the only leverage and power that any of us need in terms of the decisions that we make in our life as we pursue and push forward in our spiritual advance. Do not think, verse 45, I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. And this implies at least believers being part in terms of the great white throne judgment. Of accusation, and here among the Hebrew race, it will be one that otherwise they hold in high esteem. They'll come in, you idiots. Paraphrasing. I don't know, maybe he'll say that. Who knows? For if you believe Moses, verse 46, who also was a type of Christ, one who is a prophet like him will come forth. You would believe me, for he wrote of me. If you, the entire Pentateuch, just as we went through the book of Genesis, how it pictured Jesus Christ throughout so much of it, in terms of the examples, etc., that were provided for us in that regards. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The law portrays the moral code and what Jesus Christ would do in the incarnation. His fidelity. All they had to do was follow him and take the law itself and check it always if they wanted validation from the writings. See. Well, no, he hasn't really violated any law. The only one that they could come up with was the one that they had distorted legalistically, and that was the law of the Sabbath. And that's through their own distortion. They had to twist it around. And they kept trying to hang him on it. And he kept coming back with them with doctrine. No, you're wrong. Your interpretation is wrong. See? So, anyway. I like stuff like that, man. This whole mentality of Jesus just being some big bucket of love. He and the person was straightforward, dogmatic, and he taught with authority. There was no two and this and buts about it. This is doctrine. And no, I'm not going to cater to your human viewpoint, SCA, otherwise, when it comes to my responsibility and application of it. And you can believe what you want to believe. But I'm not going to be part of it. So, 5, the first part of his discourse is divided into three main categories of evidence as highlighted by the words truly, truly, verse 19, 24, 25. This in the Greek is amen, amen, which means I believe, I believe. And it is a form of the introduction that basically we would say in our English, now listen up. That's the force it's designed to have in the Greek. Listen to what I have to say, see. But anyway, we dealt with all that when we went through the gospel. 6, he declares that the first order of evidence is found in his person as it relates to his relationship to the Father and is revealed in his works, as verses 19 and 20. Everything he sees the Father does, he does. And greater works than these I will show you. And continue point 6, in the prerogatives bestowed upon him, emphasizing and imparting the life and judgment via resurrection, verses 21 through 23. 7, he secondly declares that it is through a faith system regarding his claim as Messiah that will determine which of his prerogatives that he will exercise towards mankind. He hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. 8 is his third and final assertion that glues together the first two categories of his relationship to the Father and the evidence or the prerogatives given to him otherwise. Is his third and final assertion that glues together the first two categories into consummating and conclusive piece of evidence under the doctrine of resurrection that will be externally revealed to all men as to his existence as a God-man that he proclaimed in verses 25 through 29. It will come out in the eternal wash. In phase 3. You don't want to believe me now, you'll believe me then. See? And that is in your resurrection body as an unbeliever at the great white throne judgment. So 9, it is resurrection that is the external proof of the internal spiritual state of mankind, which in turn validates his claim of existence as the Christ. We're unique in our own makeup as a homo sapien. Part of us is a temporal makeup constitution. That's our human body. But there's another part of us that's invisible. It's spiritual when we're born in this world. And guess what? It's eternal. It's called our soul. And it's the soul that gives the human body its life. The organs, pumping blood, etc., they're simply the mechanisms for the body to function in that vein. The soul is plugged into the body at birth, when the baby takes its first breath of life. That's when the soul is plugged into the body. Not in the fetus, but after birth. In the fetus is completely dependent, the organisms of the body is completely dependent on the nourishment and livelihood of the mother himself. Hence, that's why you have an umbilical cord hanging on to the baby coming out. See? And the soul is imputed. And as long as that soul is in that body, that baby or the person is alive. Death, the technical term for death, a physical death, is when that soul is unplugged. Solomon called it a silver cord, being unplugged from the golden bowl, which is the brain computer, as the soul is interfaced in some way in the higher brain stem of our body. But that soul has a future destiny. And that destiny is that it's going to receive another kind of body made by God
and it's for one or two destinations that the buses are going to take them on in terms of their eternal life niche.
Or the rocket or whatever in resurrection.
So it is resurrection that is the external proof. And one of these days, you may not believe me now, but one of these days you will. Oh, crap. There is life after this, life after death, after physical death. Maybe for some of us, the physical death would just be a twinkle of the eye as our body is transformed. And it's another, I'm more than happy to review this doctrine at this point in time in our history. This cannot be that far away to be able to experience that. I remember one day, somehow, I was just thinking about it, and it just, like one of those moments when you have a moment of just extreme clarity of what that meant. I didn't have hair on my head, but they raised up anyway. It's just, wow. That would be so cool. Be so cool. You know, obviously, one way or the other. 10. This evidence is in light of the evidence that Judaism at the time was looking for in Messiah, that is a king, understanding the background theologically of their distortions. They rejected the two advents of Messiah, specifically the first advent. What they did with Isaiah 53, that hammered on the first advent, I don't know. But by the time Jesus was there, they had disregarded the necessity of faith in Messiah for salvation, that they get in heaven through their own works and keeping the law and being a Jew. And hence all they were looking for as they spun around in their heads and their Roman rule, they hated that. It was for someone to come and deliver them politically. See, so they were looking for, continuing point 10, a king, but not one who exercises authority over men in the spiritual realm. Rather, one who would only exercise a physical and political authority over man. Chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending, believers who were caught up in the messianic throes of establishing Israel as a nation for eternity, were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So he had that pressure on the other part of it. Go ahead. Satan already tried to put that on him in the wilderness temptations. 11, in other words, they were only looking for a political savior, not a spiritual savior. 12, this is why Jesus' listeners marveled at his teaching in this regard. Verse 28a, I'm not sure which chapter that one's supposed to be. Oh. 28a, therefore do not marvel, which was a common reaction that he was responding to. D, like any fact, in other words, he had an insight. With doctrine, you have an insight that the typical person in the world does not have in terms of spiritual realities. And when you come up to sit, a lot of times, the best you'll receive is a blank stare. A gloss over their eyes or whatever, because it's beyond them. They're not in tune. See, be like any fact that we might accept, bona fide testimony and witness must validate this fact. Deuteronomy 19:15. We dealt with witnesses, etc., in the doctrine of the church. Single witness, verse 15, shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which is committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be confirmed. As Christ said, he had more than his witness. And then Matthew 18:16, in that vein.
that we read earlier with the doctrine of the church.
All right. All right, well, I got us going and started on this. And we'll pick up at this Tuesday evening. As a reminder, we'll have class Tuesday, and then we're off until a week from Tuesday. Next Tuesday, we'll reconvene in that regards. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.